Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. People calling in from all around the world, as always, as just mentioned, the number to dial to get your questions answered live, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Just a few moments before I go to the calls to reiterate something that I wrote about in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, where I talk about the fact that our culture is in a free fall, having long become acclimated to divorce, premarital sex, cohabitation. We're finally witnessing the mainstreaming of homosexuality. The gay rights juggernaut advanced through film and then through television characters, through sympathetic journalists, and then even the American Psychiatric Association, topped off by the educational system and anti-discrimination laws. And then only 1 year ago, the U.S. Supreme Court declared a constitutional right to same-sex marriage. The shifting national debate now is simultaneously stifling free inquiry, at the same time producing rather extraordinary questions. No longer are we permitted to ask, is homosexual activity normal? But are objections to homosexual activity normal? And why restrict marriage to just two? And we used to talk about gender identity disorder, but now it's gender dysphoria, the idea that our subjective feelings, not our objective biology, determine our sex. And a totalitarian boot slams down on anyone who dares to respect the rights of women as women and men as men in bathrooms and showers throughout the land. The Judeo-Christian worldview is, quite frankly, morphing into pluralism, multiculturalism, relativism, and naturalism. And the magnitude of these tectonic shifts is creating tsunamis that are sweeping away pillars of civilization that have stood for centuries. Consider that as free love of the 1960s has morphed into friends with benefits in the modern epic, 40% of births in the United States are now out of wedlock. And then there are the witnesses to nearly 1 million abortions annually in the United States. We're seeing the disintegration of the family, the foundation of society, and not surprisingly, the average Christian, let alone an average American, cannot defend the objective nature of marriage, the unique, permanent, and comprehensive union of two people, one man, one woman, the natural end of which is the bearing and rearing of children. And all sociological metrics point to the greater value of gender-differentiated parenting by the child's married mother and father. And so by obfuscating on this very important point, we are hurting the most vulnerable among us. Now, I mention this simply because I wrote about this in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, the journal that has as its cover story an epic article titled "Of Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs." If you've been listening to the broadcast, I've been interviewing Joe Dallas on this very subject, but the journal is available for all those who support the ministry this month. It is a special edition of the Christian Research Journal, and of course, this is a very special month. June is the end of our fiscal year, not our calendar year, obviously, but the fiscal year, and this is the time that we catch up. And so we're asking people once again to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultants, as always, they're standing by, just a phone call away, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Asher, listening in Raleigh, North Carolina, on the web. Hi, Asher.
Hi, how's it going, Hank?
I'm doing good, thank you.
Hey, I just wanted to first off just say thank you for taking my call, and I appreciate your ministry. I do try to support it as much as I can.
Bless
and
you.
I do listen to you on the phone, on my smartphone through the web app.
So oh, wonderful.
Pretty awesome. Thank you. So my question, I've kind of heard, you know, a lot of your radio broadcasts, and sometimes questions have come up concerning Catholicism, and then, you know, I know you've written books on, like, Joel Osteen and the Korean pastor, I forget his name, but my question is, like, sometimes I feel like Catholicism has a lot of false teachings and false doctrines that they are, you know, communicating the Eucharist, the purgatory. I mean, not in itself Eucharist is wrong, but I'm just saying, like, you know, making symbols and stuff into idols, things like that, worshiping of the dead. Those are all, you know, teachings far away from the Bible. And same thing with, like, the super grace messages, you know, where you don't even have to confess your sins anymore. But my question, I just feel like sometimes, I don't know if this is you're doing this intentionally or I'm not sure, but what sometimes it seems like you come across very nice to the Catholic side, but then on the other side you have like a very firm standing that it's like considered, you know, the words in your book, insidious teaching of like Joel Osteen and the Osteenification of, you know, America or the church or whatever, but. My only question is, aren't they in the same boat? They're both teaching false doctrine, and shouldn't they be handled the same way?
Well, there's a couple of things I'd say about that. First of all, thank you for listening to the broadcast and reflecting on the things that I say on air. I think what I've tried to do is be even-handed and call things out as they are. And I've said about Roman Catholicism many times, I think that it's a true church with significant error, and I've pointed out that error. Whether it be purgatory or limbo or some error within the church that's egregious and simply not acceptable. And I've pointed out that one of the problems with Roman Catholicism as opposed to the Eastern Church is that the Pope can speak ex cathedra from the chair. And when he does that, he can establish new dogma in the 21st century, just as new dogma has been established by the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century or the 18th century. And I think this is a significant problem. I've pointed out that the logical extension of purgatory is a denial of the sufficiency of the atonement of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So I think I've been even-handed in speaking out against what I think are significant errors. When I speak about Joel Osteen, you mentioned my book, The Osteenification of American Christianity. I'm pointing out that here you have a perversion of the faith once for all delivered to the saints, where faith is actually rendered a force, words the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. And while at first blush the dogma may sound very good, in the end it leaves people devastated. We see the millions that clamor in the front doors of these venues, but we don't see those who fall out the back door, broken and beaten, and oftentimes not knowing what to trust or who to believe in because they've been taught that Jesus Christ is a means to their ends, as opposed to the liberating reality that Jesus Christ is the end. And they're inducing people to come to the Master's table, not for the love of the Master, but because of what is on the Master's table. So where error is prevalent and damaging to people, I point that out, and certainly I'm answering questions that come up, Asher, and therefore, if someone's asking me about Roman Catholicism, that's what I'll be dealing with in my answer. If someone's asking me about Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer or the demythologizing of the Bible or whatever it happens to be, then I'm addressing that. So sometimes it may seem out of balance, but remember the balance is brought by the caller, because I'm responding to calls reactively. I don't know what's going to come up each day, and so I'm just reacting to what's on people's hearts and minds, the questions that they're asking.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that was it. It wasn't anything confrontational or anything. I just heard it, and I'm just like...
Well, I don't mind if it is, because I really appreciate your candor, and, you know, I don't think people have to treat me with big kid gloves. I mean, I've been doing this for almost 30 years, and I feel that you're fully in your right to challenge me on anything, and I appreciate you doing it graciously, but certainly I have no problem whatsoever with you doing it at all.
All right, I appreciate it. Well, you have a great day. Thank you so much.
Hey, thanks so much for calling. Appreciate it. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jerry, listening in Iowa on NRB television. Hi, Jerry.
Howdy. Yes, thanks for taking my call.
It is my pleasure.
I enjoy listening to everything you have to say. I'm taking an end times prophecy class right now in Omaha. And we're doing Daniel first, and then going to Revelation. And I've got a question. Maybe it's because I'm using the wrong commentary. Question on Daniel 7:21, where it talks about, "I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." Well, I was using the Jimmy Swaggart Bible, and he says the saints mentioned here are not the church, but rather Israel. Is that true, or?
Yeah, I mean, what's going on, and by the way, I'd be very, very careful in using a Jimmy Swaggart commentary. I've often said he's got more doctrinal hang-ups than a dry cleaner. But what's going on here is the image of a little horn. And by the way, that appears not only in Daniel 7, but also Daniel chapter 8. And the temptation is to presuppose that the little horn in chapter 7 refers to someone different from the one depicted in chapter 8, which is, by the way, almost universally recognized as Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, or what I call the Old Testament Antichrist. Exegetically, both little horn images actually, in distinction from what you're reading in commentaries, they actually refer to the same person. And because chapter 8 so clearly refers to Antiochus, then so must chapter 7. And I think the plain and natural reading of the text should lead any rational reader to that same conclusion. And what actually prevents many from embracing the conclusion is the preconception that the Roman Empire, or the revived Roman Empire, must be in view here. And I don't think that's the case. I think what you have, and I lay this out in a book called Has God Spoken, but you have Daniel writing at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. He's in the Babylonian kingdom. And he's seeing, by God's grace, what's going to happen for the next four centuries, right to the second century and the coming of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, the little horn that speaks boastfully. And so he sees a succession of nations from Babylon, the first kingdom, to the Medes, to the Persians, and then to the Greeks, Alexander the Great being delineated in very clear fashion such that it's undeniable. But ultimately what he sees is what is going to happen when the temple is manifestly desecrated under Antiochus, it's the Hellenization process that Antiochus is seeking to force onto the Jews, and the defiling of the sanctuary. And then what happens is we see that freedom comes through Judas Maccabeus, and the temple doesn't end up being destroyed. By the way, this is something that is still celebrated in the modern epic during Hanukkah. So I think the kingdoms that people depict in Daniel sometimes are depicted in error. And I lay out, I think, a very strong case for this in my book, Has God Spoken? You'll also see in that book some footnotes as to why I don't think that Rome or revived Roman Empire is in view there. Rome is never explicitly mentioned in the book of Daniel. Instead, the empires explicitly dealt with are the ones I just depicted. Also, the culmination of Daniel's concerns, the very thing that caused his face to turn pale in the chapter that you just mentioned, that exhausted him and caused him to become ill, were prophecies concerning the Greek kingdom culminating at the time of the end, with the abomination of desolation exacted upon Israel by the Syrian despot that I delineated. Again, all of this laid out in my book, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, check out the brand new special edition of the Clearston Research Journal, equip.org. Be right back.
It's only by the grace of God and the partnership of friends like you that enable the Christian Research Institute to combat the assaults on truth and Christian values that followers of Christ experience daily through a growing deluge of media channels. Stand with CRI during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. To make a special gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org. We'll be back in a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As the culture shifts toward condoning behaviors it once condemned, so does its language. Yet Christians must resist reframing immorality in positive terms. Is gay Christian an acceptable identity? Other topics include of bathroom bills and basic beliefs, the embodiment of heroism manifest in Christ, thought for food, the genetic fallacy, why accept the Pythagorean theorem, and much more. Stand with CRI during the month of June, and as our thanks for your gift, receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Life and truth are under assault in America in ways that would have been impossible to imagine, even a few decades ago. Yet Hank Hanegraaff observes the fundamental problem is not pagans doing what comes naturally to a fallen human nature, but Christians failing to do what comes supernaturally to those with redeemed minds and sanctified wills. Our culture is in freefall because Christians have failed to think and to live Christianly. Make a difference and stand with the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Anthony listening in Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Anthony.
Hi. I had a question, you know, because I know that we tithe, and God has blessed us tremendously, and it says in Malachi, do not rob God, you know. He commands us to tithe. Then there's been some comments made, and there's kind of some debate. Is tithing actually still required in the New Testament?
Well, I think what the emphasis is in the New Testament is free will giving, which is to say tithing is a universal principle on one hand, because Moses says we tithe in order to demonstrate that we revere the Lord our God always. So reverencing God is a timeless principle. And even Jesus talking about tithing, he doesn't abrogate tithing. He says you should not neglect the former or the latter, which is to say the tithing being a universal principle maybe is best illustrated by saying it's like training wheels on a bicycle. There's a time when you don't need the training wheels, but tithing is a great place to start. It is a way of simply acknowledging that the arm of the Lord is much longer than the arm of flesh, that we can trust in Him, and that we give not to get, but we give so that we may extend His kingdom. That's why we're here to begin with, to extend the kingdom and to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. But I think you're alluding to something in the prologue to your question, that is the New Testament motif is to hold everything that we have, our time, talent, and treasure with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as He sees fit.
Yes.
Make sense?
Not well.
I've written about...
What did you say? Oh, I didn't hear you. Did you say something?
I don't know. We must have a bad connection here because I hear some fading in and some fading out, so I didn't hear exactly what you were saying and part of the question. Maybe you can repeat it, but hopefully you heard what I said. I think we tithe so that we may learn to reverence the Lord our God always, and to your point, the point of the prologue of your question, we hold everything that we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as He sees fit. So tithing in the New Testament becomes stewardship.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brad. He's listening in Modesto, California. Hi, Brad.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good, good. I'd just like to say something real quick to all the listeners that supporting the CRI ministry has been a blessing for me. So it really takes nothing. You don't even notice it, and you get a lot from it. And I've been blessed for about 6 months now.
Oh, bless you. Thank you for saying that.
And I just had a quick question. I've been a Jesus believing Christian for a very long time. No real dominion or anything like that forced on me by my father, and that's who I came to find Christ through. And I guess ultimately, like, there's tiny little things here and there that a lot of people separate themselves on. But a big thing that I noticed is there's such a vast difference between the communion of Catholics and the communion of just your basic Baptist or Orthodox Christian. When it comes to communion, they put so much into that on the Catholic side of it that I recognize, and on the Christian side, it's just kind of remembering rather than like a big empowering ceremony.
Yeah, well, you're absolutely right in what you have apprehended. You're making a distinction that is a distinction that came about as a result of Zwingli. It didn't come about at the time of the Reformation with Luther, but actually at the time of Zwingli, and then later on as Protestantism continued to fissure, there was a different belief than the Church has held for 1,500 years. It wasn't until the colloquy between Zwingli and Luther in the Marsberg Castle in 1929, in which, in this debate, I think Luther handily won, and Zwingli, though, won the war, because within Protestantism from that time forth, there was a fissuring that took place in which communion became merely a remembrance or a memorial, as opposed to what Luther believed, to what the Western Church believed before Luther, and to what the Eastern Church believed, which is essentially that this is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And it was, from a practical perspective, thought of in terms of theosis. We become Christ bearers since his body and blood are distributed throughout our limbs. So we become, as Peter put it, through that, partakers of the divine nature. The Eucharist for the Church Fathers was the chief instrument for Christian divinization. Not that there would be four in the Godhead, but that, as Peter said again, we partake of the divine nature, and we learn to live not just by our own energies, but by all his energies which so powerfully work in us, as the Apostle Paul put it. For Luther, taking our Lord at his word was far from unreasonable. And he used to describe this by saying, why should not Christ be able to include his body within the substance of the bread? Fire and iron, he said, are two different substances, and they're mingled in red hot iron, that every part of it is fire and iron. And so again, he said, why may not the glorious body of Christ much more be in every part of the substance of the bread? So the illustration he had in mind was taking a poker, sticking it in fire, and that poker that's white steel becomes red hot steel. The poker is still the poker, the fire is still the fire, but the two substances are inextricably woven together so that they become one. And this is what Christ is talking about. The Gospel of John does not record the institution of Holy Communion as do the other Gospels, but his report of our Lord's words offer the clearest and most profound biblical understanding of the living power that's inherent in the real presence of Christ. When we partake of the mystical supper instituted by our Lord, we live in him, he lives in us. When we do not, we have no life. So the words of our Lord are emphatic. Most assuredly, said Jesus, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So we have to abide in the vine in order to partake of uncreated energy, and only God is uncreated. So in broad strokes then, for 1,500 years, the church believed in the real presence of Christ. Now, the Western Church tried to explain it by using big words. The Eastern Church said, we leave this in the realm of mystery. We cannot really explain how this could be. Luther and Lutherans after him said Christ is in, with, and under the elements. But the bottom line is whether you can explain it or not, if you take the Lord at his words, when you partake of community, a mystery takes place where we partake not just of created energy, but now uncreated energy. And so we live not by might, not by power, but by his Spirit. And we can do things through partaking of communion that we could never do otherwise because of the power inherent in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, don't ever take this in an unworthy manner, because if you do, you're drinking judgment unto yourself. And he said, you know, as a result of this, many people die and some people get sick. So the church for 1,500 years, in other words, right up at the time of Luther, including Luther, believed that this was not just merely a memorial or a remembrance, but this was a way by which you partake of the divine nature, again, using the words of Peter.
And so, I mean, ultimately, it's more of a...
By the way, I might have said accidentally the colloquy of someone's pointing out to me. I might have said 1929, but obviously Luther was not around in 1929. It meant 1529.
Right.
Go ahead.
And
yeah.
And I think it all. I've tried to explain this to many people in the last few years that it's ultimately it's an outward expression of recognizing exactly how weak we are, how powerful he is, who we serve, and being submissive, and then returning that favor and being servants to those around us to find the same truth. It actually holds no power in what you do. It only holds power in what he's going to do for you, with you, through you, and by you.
Yeah, the life flows from the one true vine to its outstretched branches, and as such, the branches are empowered to bear fruit. Jesus said a branch cannot bear a fruit separated from the vine, and nor can it bear fruit cut off from other branches. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. And then he said, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers, well, they ate manna and they died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. It's kind of like what happened when Jesus encountered the woman at the well. And she doesn't have anything to draw the water up out of the well. And Jesus, in essence, tells her, you know, I have water that will become a living stream within you. And it's ironic because the disciples were out looking for bread and water, so that they would have sustenance. And Jesus uses this occasion to tell the woman at the well, there is an everlasting source of water. It is a different kind of water. It's a water that flows from within. So again, he uses naturally, empirically perceptible objects to point to spiritual realities.
And he always pointed back to the very beginning, which is awesome in his ministry about the truth that when he was out there in the wilderness and he was tempted, he said, it's not just bread alone or water or physical sustenance. It's the Word of God, period.
Well said.
Well, thank you, Hank, and God bless you. And I'm going to hang up now and listen to the rest of your awesome show.
Thank you so much. You're kind. Yeah, and, you know, I deal with a lot of these issues in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. That book available for those who support the ministry as well. And for those who join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. I personalized a whole stack of books this morning, and quite frankly, I enjoyed every moment of it. Every time I personalize one of those books, I think about the people who are now standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. I cannot do what I do without you, nor can the Institute do what the Institute does without you. Together, we become a formidable change agent in a culture that is decidedly out of whack. The question I've asked for many years is, are we willing to do for the truth what cults and world religions do for a lie? Think of the massacre that took place. It is a massacre based on a pernicious lie going all the way back to its founder, Muhammad. We have a different founder, Jesus Christ, who created the universe.
As the erosion of truth and hostility against Christians continues to gain momentum, Christians must stand together for life and truth, no matter the cost. Stand together with the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. To make a special gift to CRI, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Life and truth are under assault in America in ways that would have been impossible to imagine a few decades ago. Yet Hank Hanegraaff observes the fundamental problem is not pagans doing what comes naturally to fallen human nature. Our culture is in free fall because Christians have failed to think and to live Christianly. Stand with Hank and the Christian Research Institute during June to end the year in fiscal strength and ensure that CRI's arsenal of Bible Answer Man broadcasts, Christian Research Journal articles, e-truths, and other resources remain globally accessible. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing outreaches. As our thanks, we'll rush to you the new issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring cutting-edge articles including Joe Dallas's Of Bathroom Builds and Basic Beliefs. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. When militant secularists are willing to do more for their misguided and morally bankrupt notions than Christians are for a faith that once transformed the world, you don't need to be clairvoyant to imagine the potential outcome. Stem the tide and stand with the Christian Research Institute during the month of June. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Then right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ann, listening in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Ann.
Hi. Hank, I'm going to ask a question, then hang up and listen to the answer.
Okay.
It's concerning Obama's continual and constant denial of the Muslims' hatred for Christians and what we believe in. And I have been told that somewhere in the Quran, it says that Muslims are allowed to lie to further any cause, and you know, anything that benefits them, they are allowed to lie. So how can we ever believe any of it? So thank you.
You're welcome, and you're absolutely right. Islam is the only major religion with a developed doctrine of deception. Many believe this doctrine, by the way, it's called taqiyya, is exclusively Shia, but actually it's founded upon Quranic passages, and therefore it's not exclusively a Shia dogma. And one of the chief passages is, I believe it's Surah 328, let not the believers take for friends or helpers unbelievers rather than believers. If any do that, in nothing will there be help from Allah except by way of precaution, that ye may guard yourselves from them. And how that's contextualized is if you look at some of the major Islamic sources, so sources that Islam holds dear. Al-Tabari, for example, explains this verse by saying, if Muslims are under infidel authority and therefore fear for themselves, then behave loyally in that circumstance with your tongue while harboring inner animosity in your heart, because Allah has forbidden believers from being friendly or being on intimate terms with the infidels in place of believers, except when infidels are above them in authority. And in that kind of a scenario, let them act friendly towards them. So someone, when they're in a subordinate position, let's say a Muslim in America, and they're not a Muslim, let's say, in Saudi Arabia, you have to, in that case, until you gain critical mass, you have to initiate this this dogma of taqiyya. So it is, again, a developed doctrine of deception within Islam. I think sometimes, too, and this is a bit of a different point, but you mentioned Obama. I always find it interesting when you hear him say he's a Christian, and then he will speak about Islam in the most glowing terms. Now, I may have missed it, but I have never heard him say one negative thing about Muhammad. When he spoke in Cairo, he spoke about Islam with soaring rhetoric. In fact, much of what he communicated in that epic speech, a speech that's remembered by so many people, much of it is just plain old mythology. You would think a president of the United States would do some primary research, but he's simply regurgitating well-known mythologies. But he does so again in towering rhetoric, soaring rhetoric. But when he talks about Christianity, like in his book, The Audacity of Hope, he says that the Bible teaches people to stone your child if your child strays away from the faith. It gives no contextualization. Obviously, he is smart enough to be able to do that, but he doesn't. He says that eating shellfish is an abomination. By the way, our Lord clearly pointed out that this was a civil and ceremonial law abrogated through his coming. And therefore, he says, not what enters a man's mouth and goes out through his body that defiles him, but that which proceeds from the heart. Obama must surely know that. He says he's read the Bible. But he, again, misinterprets or mispresents Christianity to make it seem ridiculous. He says that the Bible teaches slavery. Well, the Bible actually taught slavery in the modern sense of slavery? It'd be a deal breaker for me. So he speaks of the Bible in the most pejorative, haunting terms, and Islam in the most glowing terms, and yet he says he's a Christian. That's always troubled me. How's it possible, if you're really a follower of Christ, to take some of the words of Christ, even the Sermon on the Mount, and denigrate them, and then speak of Muhammad, and you think of the things Muhammad did, not on the basis of what anti-Muslim sources say, but on the basis of what the most credible, reliable, esteemed inside Muslim sources say themselves. Think about what he did to the Kabar Jews. Think about the people that he executed. Think about the sex slaves he had. Think about how he had the chief of the Kabar Jews had his wife beautified and slept with her in the tent. Think about the fact that he marries a girl at 6 and consummates the marriage at 9. But you never hear this from Obama. What you hear is glowing, soaring rhetoric. Even invented stuff with respect to what Islam did in the Andalusian paradise, so-called. So why is this? I guess I can't answer the question. I can hear the rhetoric, I can't judge the heart. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeffrey next, Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Jeffrey.
How are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
It is so good to talk to you, my friend. I have a question about Exodus 23:25, where God, speaking to the Israelites about the conquest of Canaan, what he says there is, "You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you." Now, I had a friend of mine yesterday tell me that if I will do this, then I will be miraculously healed, never to be sick again. What my question is, am I interpreting the context correctly, and is my friend correct that if we as Christians ask God to bless our food, then our food just miraculously heals us and we never get sick again? If that's the case, we have a problem, because I have another friend who's a very strong Christian who's battling a form of cancer right now.
Sure. Yeah, and he's definitely wrong. I mean, there's a context for this, and I can explain the context in a moment. But what does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us that with the fall, we experience a world of thistles and thorns. In other words, we experience a cursed creation. And we ourselves have bodies which are now mortal and perishable and corruptible. And what happens in the full consummation of time when Jesus appears a second time is the old order of things will pass away. And that's what John says specifically. He says, then there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away and all things will become new. But in the meantime, we all get sick and eventually we all die. The death rate is 1 per person. We're all going to make it. So the notion that we can somehow or other live a life without pain and sorrow and suffering is against the whole grand meta-narrative of Scripture. Now, certainly God can heal people. He can invade the natural realm with supernatural power. No one doubts God's ability to do that. But the general principle that's given in Scripture, and specifically in Exodus, is that there will be blessings for those who follow and cursings for those who rebel. And in this context, what we have is this narrative of the people of God entering a land flowing with milk and honey, a land in which they will be prosperous if they follow the will and the way of God. And their people will multiply, and they will live in the real span of a promise that God gave to Abraham, which is they will receive the blessings God promised to Abraham. And of course, when they entered Canaan, Joshua led them, and upon his deathbed, Joshua said, all the good promises God made to Abram have been fulfilled. Not one of them has failed. But God also had a warning along with the promises. He said, if when you enter that land, You defy the principles as the Canaanites did, where they're involved in all kinds of evil, even sacrificing their sons and daughters in the fire. He said, then the same cursings that come to them will come to you as well. So just as Israel was the axe of God's judgment against the Canaanites, so later on, you have the Assyrians becoming the axe of God's judgment against the northern kingdom. So all the promises were fulfilled in the height of the Solomonic kingdom, where people enjoyed the full bounty of living in the land, and then the axe of God's judgment fell because they forgot the God who gave them the land, and the land, of course, was a foreshadowing of the Lord. And so what happened is they lost the land that they had been given. In the 8th century before Christ, it was the Assyrians and the acts of God's judgment against the northern kingdom, 10 tribes. And then in the 6th century, it was the Babylonians with the southern kingdom. But God's promises never fail because ultimately they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and those who are friends of Christ, Abram included, Joshua included, they look forward not to an earthly paradise, but to the paradise that will never end. And Christ made that paradise possible. And so in the meantime, we'll get sick, we'll get die, we get cancer. And it's a very sad commentary today that people say to other people, well, if you were living in the righteousness of God, you wouldn't get cancer. So if you have cancer, it means you don't have enough faith, or you spoke some words you shouldn't have spoken, and now you have the result of that. Now, on top of the cancer, people feel guilt for the cancer. And it's a horrendous thing that this is a myth perpetrated not on an understanding of Scripture, but rather a prostitution of Scripture. I alluded to this earlier, but that's why I wrote The Osteenification of American Christianity. I coined the word simply because Osteen's the biggest of the bunch. But this is what is happening to American Christianity, and oftentimes because we do not know how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. One of the reasons I wrote, Has God Spoken? This is a way not only to be able to demonstrate that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but also to answer the attendant question, if God's spoken, what has God said? So many hanging on. I can't stay for an extra hour today, but please call tomorrow. I'll try to get to as many calls as I can tomorrow as well. And again, thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. Should people who feel they belong to a particular gender be allowed to use public bathrooms restricted to that gender, even if their birth certificates state they belong to the opposite gender? Read Joe Dallas's incisive article of Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should people who feel they belong to a particular gender be allowed to use public bathrooms restricted to that gender, even if their birth certificate states they belong to the opposite gender? Through recent legislation, some states are answering yes, while others are answering no. Christians must determine how they should respond to this controversy. Other topics include, is gay Christian an acceptable identity? Why biologists tend to make bad ethicists, and much more. Stand with the Christian Research Institute. And as our thanks for your gift, receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.